Now I'm turning to the third book of Corinthians, chapter 1, as we continue our study in the book. And last week we looked at verse 17 to 24, and remember Apostle Paul was teaching about the different reaction that both unbelievers and believers have towards the preaching of the gospel. He says the preaching of the crucified, Christ crucified, which is the gospel, the preaching that teaches basically Christ who offered himself for the sin of the world. And he told us the reactions of both believers and unbelievers. To unbelievers, Christ makes no sense to them. Christ crucified makes no sense to them. And that they don't see any wisdom in God doing that, and that they reject him. And indeed, these are unbelievers who are unrepentant, who are never willing to come to the Lord. They don't want to walk in the ways of the Lord. The ways of God are burdensome in their own eyes. They don't love holiness, and that they want to live in their sin. They don't want to be changed, because God himself works in some believers' hearts, that when they hear the gospel, our minds are turned to that. So that it is not that some believers have that kind of some delight in them for God's word. No, the Spirit that works in the heart, even for those who have to come to believe in the Lord. Naturally, all of us hate the gospel, and whatever promises it promises us. But believers find in him, the Lord Jesus Christ, exhibition of God's wisdom and power, the salvation of sinners. So that while as like the blind and the seeing, the one who can see, while the blind cannot see colors, cannot see that, I mean, the environment is so nice and that something to cheer, but the one with a good eye can see and what appreciate it. So the unbelieving, there's what that kind of blindness in unbelief. So tonight we complete this chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, which we have from verse 25 to 31. I'm sure we will be able to complete it. And our subject is God's purpose in salvation. God's purpose in salvation. And these verses will show us God's purpose in salvation, as it is for the glory of his name alone. That God saves for the glory of his name. And all the plans he has put in place for sinners to be saved are to magnify his own glory, take away any human. That is why those who think that they call them are frivolous, they think that when we come to believe, it is our effort that has brought us to the Savior. No. This passage will tell us that in salvation, God is what? Looking at his own glory. So that at the end, all the glory goes to, and indeed, he deserves all the glory. He deserves all the glory in everything. But particularly in salvation, we ought to always remember that. So verse 25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Here, Apostle Paul is not speaking that there's any foolishness in God, is there any weakness in God. God is the all-wise God. God is the all-powerful God. Here, he's casting the language not in that sense, but he meant what he meant by this is that the plans of God, which are accounted absurd or foolish by the worldly wise, in the end proves to be the wisest plan. So that in the eyes of men, the plan of God, I mean, his word and his world, for a particular thing, becomes in the mind of the worldly wise people absurd, it's not wise, but in the end it proves to be the wisest plan than what the worldly wise claim to be the most reasonable. For instance, if we look at the issue with evil in society, how do men of the world say, how do they control evil? Let's arrest criminals and put them in the prison. That also. But the Lord, for him to control sin, he doesn't say that. He doesn't arrest. if he's coming to change, put an end to evil, he changes the evil person. He doesn't bring them into that as the world does. Because in this world, we are not at the point where God is judging the world. God rather comes with a different plan, which the world cannot. So, and yet the ways of God to do that, the world would God is something they can practically reason through. So you see, the way, so that sometimes they will, I mean, not sometimes, I mean, those who are worldly wise, they think that they, again, look at how they teach about morality in schools and other things. How can that really have a total, I mean, genuine impact on people if their hearts are not changed? People are not are told not to steal. Where is the power not to steal? People are told to maybe behave well. Where is the power to behave well? Yes, at a point they can do, but to some point then it goes off. How do we have in our workplaces and all the corruptions around the world? But we have that moral. People have been being brought up with the idea of God. People may know it, but the power to do it, they don't have. But in God's plan, the way is shown us and the power is given, which the world doesn't have. But then how he wants to do, the world wouldn't see the power behind it, you see. So become foolish in the eye. They think that, well, no, we have a better plan. So that there's no foolishness with God. But that is the idea. For the world thinks is foolishness in God. So that God in his plan will show that in the end, whatever he has said is the wisest. And then the fourth people think is reasonable become foolish. Also, he said that the ways of God that appears weak in human estimation always is proving to be the stronger than the most efficient ways of human contrivance. That what human think they have contrived, which is so strong and bold. Look at kingdoms that has fallen. That also the mighty kingdoms, how they were built by, I mean, look at the Greek, I mean, philosophers and their systems that come to, I mean, the Roman Empire, the Greek Empire, the Assyrian Empire, the very, I mean, strategies they used to build the empire. When the time came for it to crash down, it came down like as they were never strengthened them. See, but then, the feeble people that God brings to himself as a people, look at how God builds the nation of Israel. Very slaves in Egypt, from Egypt, and then he brought them to be a nation that no nation could stand against them. It was just simple God's things that they were following. And when they were obedient to God, no nation could stand against them. God, humans don't have power. So that even what they see that is weakness in God, is foolishness, because God has power to do all that he can do. It doesn't matter if people are weak or strong. So you see that whatever God tells us in his word is the most wisest, the most strongest thing that we ought to. So it tells us because the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And as I said, this is proven many times in the Bible. Look at the history of Israel and even look at his promises. He told Abraham that he would give him a son. But looking at his old age and a wife's old age, who would believe that? Reasonably, it wasn't reason. That also, but then God fulfilled it. That's the idea. But people, naturally, in our reasoning, it is impossible, then it is possible with God. And there are many examples in the Bible. But here, Apostle Paul especially is thinking about the preaching of the Christ crucified. I just gave this general idea of the Bible, God's truth, which always stands and teaches us that whatever we may think is not so wise or strong with God, as long as God has said it, is the most wisest, is the most strongest. But here, as I said, especially, by what the preaching of the cross is able to achieve in the salvation of men from sin, though it is counted foolishness by those who are wise in their own eyes. And yet, it's the strongest thing in the whole world. There's nothing stronger than the gospel. There is transforming power. There's no system of morality. There's no system of religion that can really do good to human souls than the gospel. And yet, how do people see the gospel? So Apostle Paul is like he's saying that what people think is foolishness is the wisest. But yet, in relation with the crucified Christ and the message. You see how many churches in the first churches they do? They think just preaching the gospel is, how can you just preach the gospel? People come to church. That's what they will say. Let's do other things. But no. They are becoming wise in their own minds and look at what will happen to their churches. Verse 26. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. So here he tries to show them God's purpose in salvation, especially as he displayed the same thing in their case. They say, for you see your calling, now referring to them. They are speaking generally that there's power and wisdom with God. And he's just demonstrating to tell them, you see your calling, your service, what God called you to bring you to himself through Lord Jesus Christ. And he brought you into faith in him. See how God did it. So here, it's reminding them how they benefited from God's grace in Christ. The calling of Christ, the calling of God is through by his free grace in the Lord Jesus Christ, where he made us realize our sinfulness, and then through the gospel we hear, repent of sin and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when God calls us, the theologians try to separate this call. They say there's an outward call where there's general invitation, and then there's an inward call where the Spirit works in our heart to believe. Whichever way the call is, he's telling them the call that really made them to become Christians. They should see how God brought, but it was the preaching of the gospel that made them to come to the Lord, when the Lord, by his grace, saved them. So that he said, we see your calling, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many nobles are called. So meaning, he's saying that God, in choosing sinners to salvation at Corinth, he bypassed this category. He said the mighty, the noble, who are they? The mighty may refer to those who have power and influence as rulers, as wealthy and influential in society. Those they have influence in society, who are seen as rulers in society. The wealthy, the world sees them as the most effective people, then the people who can make things to happen. God bypassed many of these. Tell them, for your salvation, coming to the Lord at Corinth, God bypassed many of mighty people. So that you see your calling, that God did not call many who were mighty, and also many who were noble, those of respectable families, the royals. And in those days, they have the, how do you call it? Well, listen, the royals from prominent families, those that have, let's say, substance in the world. See that God didn't call many of that. That's what Apostle Paul is telling them. So here we see that he's not saying that God did not call any of these people, the wealthy, the influential, respectable. He called them, but they were few. That's what he's saying. If you compare those who were not so much wealthy or the powerful in society, there were more. Many were called than this. So that's what he's telling them, how God did that. So that many who were worldly, dignified people, many of them were not saved, but then few of them were brought. But you know, in the case of the Corinthians, Crispus and Sosthenes were rulers of the synagogue. They were rulers, which means they were people of what, dignity even at that time. God saved them, but many of them were not in this position. So the Lord saved many who were not mighty men, who were powerful and influential at Corinth, and as well those who were from respectable families. There were few. Verse 27, but God had chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. So here he's continuing his argument. He said that God has saved many who were considered as, let's say, unwise, foolish, unintelligent people, who were considered not influential in this world, so that God saved many of them. So in contrast, he has saved few who were intelligent and influential in the world. That's what he's trying to say by this, that God has chosen the foolish things of the world, those who were counted, not that they were foolish, but those who were counted as foolish in the world, God has saved many. And in doing that, he did that for the purpose of to confound the wise, those who think that the good things or the best things to come to the wise. God bypassed those who have better things of this world, and so that the world wisdom will think that those who are intelligent and smart should be those who should receive the good things of this world. God bypassed them and rather dealt with many who were not in that category. And he said that, so God did it on purpose, not those who are mighty. He said that, so and also the things which are mighty, things which are considered great, people who are considered great in the world. And he said he did that to confound the world, to put to shame things that are valued in this world, so that whether humans or whatever, whatever we value, God, when he's working, he doesn't work with that. And so in the matters of salvation, he bypassed many, many who were in that category where they ought to have received, I mean, very good things of this life. God didn't do that. So we are told in the Bible that for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. What we count as so much so important, so much valuable, it is not so much valuable in the eyes of God. So in the matters of salvation, because if we think of, look at this civilization in our world today, which countries have the best of the world things? Those who are developed, quote unquote. And then we come to the developing nations and also. So if there should be any, for example, when the Ebola came, which countries had the vaccines first? The developed countries. In this world, if there's any technology, which country have it? Those who are developed. So in that you think of like, then if you should continue that, if there should be any blessings in the world, it should come to them. But no, in matters of salvation, God doesn't look at that. And because it is not planned by human wisdom. That which is planned by human wisdom will always carry the good things to, quote unquote, those who are, civilized or who are mighty and great. But God, that's the beauty of salvation, that it puts us all on the same ground, which shows us that in the eyes of God, there is no greater, there is no smaller. In the book of Psalms, we are told that both the mighty and they are all together as one, vanity before God. So that matter of salvation brings us to the same level. That is why in the Church of Jesus Christ, the true church, there shouldn't be that kind of people showing distinction that as if they are better than others. No. You see, because in matters of salvation, God himself did not choose to save people because of their earthly substance or whatever. So, but God has chosen the foolish things out of, not that they are foolish, but they won't see them as, for them. And how, I've heard of some of these there's a term they call it, how these thinkers, they think society should be. I've read of some histories, some documents that speaks about the intention of being the elite in the world to, I don't know how true it is, in some society, in some countries, but the people have that idea that those who are less intelligent and those who are poorer, they should try to get rid of such a society so that most of the society become like the intelligent and the most powerful, so that their children also become powerful, so that the world become powerful. I don't know how true it is, but you know that when it comes to human terms, good things should go to those who are what, quote unquote, in the better position. But in the matters of salvation, there's nothing like that. God doesn't give us. God shows that his original plan for the world is not like that. It's sin that has brought this extinction, so that when somebody has, they think, well, it's all for me, and others will suffer. It is sin that has brought that into the world. That meanness and unkindness is from sin. And God, in his salvation, will show us that what the new kindness is, that he will lead, bypass those who think to have the best to give it to those who seem to be nothing. So that he has done this, but God had chosen the free things out of the world to confound the wise. All the worldly wisdom, the philosophies of the world and all its contrivance, they couldn't know the way of salvation to man. All the form of moral systems, whatever, God bypassed that system. So that those who hold on to that, God doesn't deal with them. And he continued with his words, and he says, verse 27, and base things of the world, and things which are despised, have God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. So here he says, God has saved many who were of low pedigree. The word base things in the original has to do with people of who were born into poor families. That's the base things of the world. So people of low pedigree, that's the idea. And less esteemed in the world. So it's apostle, it's like the same woman is still trying to, it's like somebody explain it, and he still wants us to get it more. So he's continuing with the same contrast, where God has, given salvation more salvation to more of those who were despised in the world than those who are seen as the best of the world. So, that God has given have saved many who were of low pedigree and less esteem in the world, and things which are not to bring to nothing, that is, for salvation of sinners, God has preferred such who are counted nobodies of the world. Things that are not, people that were counted nobodies in the world, so as to render worthless for the world dignifies. So that God saved more of those who are seen as significant, those who are, he bestowed out the greater blessing for them, than, so that he rendered that distinction which the world has created, where the good and the best goes to so quickly with the best people of the world. God has taken away that distinction. And things which are not to bring to naught things are, so that those who are nobodies are bestowed upon the blessings of eternity, are bestowed upon the blessing of salvation, to make them count in the eyes of God, while the world itself is nothing in the eyes of God. So that, in simply saying, God has indeed saved many and exalted the state of many who were counted as nothing in the presence of God in this world. So that, like simply saying that the ordinary people of the world, God has saved more. Ordinary people of the world, God has saved more than those who were great, who were counted great in the world. So that's the argument that Apostle Paul is cutting, bringing to mind. And what are the practical implications of this? You know, these days, many false churches think that God needs politicians, people with charisma, innovators, intellectuals, wealthy people to build his church. I'm sure we see how these charismatic leaders try. They think that, well, God needs such influential people to build his church. So some of them caught such influential people to their church so that they can influence things for them. Years ago, I heard of a friend, and he was a caretaker of one of these charismatic churches in my hometown. When I was talking to him, I think they were struggling to cater for their pastor who comes there. So they went for national original meeting, and the head pastor of the national council, they explained they need support for their pastor. You know? You know what they told them? Cut the rich to the church. You are not doing your work. You have to, cut the rich to the church so that the church will have money to run. That's what they told them. And that's the idea. Bring a politician. That's why I see many of them said they want to rub shoulders with politicians and so that they can influence decisions. No, God doesn't need that. We don't need to rub shoulders with those who are quote unquote mighty. Well, if by the laws, well, he saved some of them to come among us. But we don't, even when they come among, we don't use their influence for anything. If all that they have to do is to also come and serve the Lord. We don't need the influence of the world for anything. We don't need connections and how do you call it? So that if we need something, we just tap your finger, then things go. No. The just shall live by faith. Whether we know people or not, we trust in the Lord and go along with the ordinary things of life and trust Him to. Even if you are a Christian and you tie yourself with this connection, it's not simple to go to others who can help. But if you depend so much for yourself, it derails your faith. When you need something, well, I can just call so that it will be done. You don't even pray about it. You see, we don't need that. Because how do we prove our trust in the Lord? And we are in need. We bring it before Him. Yes, at the point if we need to see people, we go and see them in a new way. Not that they will even do us a favor against, some other things. No, we don't do that. So, what is it? That's a practical implication. You see, that the matters that God deals with His church, God hasn't really... God hasn't used the influence of the world at all. But yet, for instance, if somebody is rich and God saves him, is it God Himself making use His money to serve him? But the church don't need to go and try to just bring them to the church so that they can help the church without themselves being Christians. No. So that practically, it's a shame for these false churches to court politicians, people with. You know, one other thing, most of these churches, when they want pastor, they want charisma. Pastor with charisma who can really draw more people to the church. They don't even consider his spiritual stance. You see, it's about merely about leadership and what he can control. No, that is not what is necessary. Innovators. I've heard some of these pastors, they call themselves visionaries. And innovate. They are more than ordinary church pastors. They are innovators and visionaries for the church. How can you innovate for the church of God? Everything is there. The vision of the church is in the Bible for every church to follow. There isn't one vision for this church. It is, unless the church is false, then their visions will go as reduced. But if we are all true to the scripture, I don't think we have any different visions. The aim of the church is one. It doesn't matter where we are in the world, whether in Europe or Africa, wherever it is, the vision of the church, the aim of the mission of the church is one. You see? It's one. The worship of God, the gospel ministry, charitable works, these are all, like us, we run Sunday school here, Bible principle, we have to reach out to the children. So it's not somebody's vision, it's scriptural that we are following. So there is it. God doesn't need intellectuals in his church. God doesn't need that. The world intelligence, he doesn't need it. Well, things of the world, we all use it, but he doesn't need it to do anything in his church, to build a church. No, the church is not built on these things of the world. So you see how Apostle Paul is speaking. This is what it means. It means so that in salvation, God has not even considered such things. He has really done it according to his own will. I'm sure we know that many of the apostles and the early Christians were poor and insignificant in the eyes of men. Peter and others, they were called fishermen, and also they were called, they said, in Acts we are told that after they preached, the people realized, how are we able to speak the word of God? They said, and some of the people said, they were with Christ. They were with him. Because Christ, they knew how Christ himself, could preach and really bring the truth of God back to people's mind. They said they were with him. See, that's all God wants us to answer that. If anything that the world should see in us, it should be that the Lord has saved us. It should be that we are genuine Christians. That's all that God wants us to portray. Yes, we may go to school, we may have world intelligence to use it to our work, but when it comes to the work of the Lord and spiritual matter, it doesn't come in at all. See, you know when God called Moses, Moses could not speak, then also the Lord told him, who made the ear? Who made the mouth? We realize Moses at later on became a great speaker to the people of Israel. That he could talk to them, but initially he was even afraid. You see, the Lord himself works his way out in his own way. We only have to obey what his word has told us. So that whatever plan the Lord has, apart from living the gospel, for our life, whether I'm a single person or I'm a married person or a family, whatever instruction the Lord gives us, if we obey, that's where we see the blessings of the Lord. If we neglect them, we have problems. Even matters of giving, to support the work of the church, if we neglect the instruction given us the word of God, we will not see the blessing of the Lord in that. You see, so it cut across all aspects. And also, we want to talk about even Christian service. How the Lord demands that we give ourselves to his things. If we neglect it, we will not enjoy the blessings. The word of the Lord, so long as he has said it, that is it. There's wisdom in it, there is what? Strength, whatever the Lord has said. And here Apostle Paul is talking about the gospel and how God is able to bring people who are counted as nothing in the world for his own glory. And as I said, look at this poor and insignificant unlearned men, the apostles. But God used them to spread the gospel throughout the whole world. There were a few, like Apostle Paul, who were educated, but then many of these apostles were fishermen who are not well educated. But look at the letters of Apostle Peter and how he teaches the word of God. You see, it is God who calls us to, and that's the way of God. Yes, as I said, as Apostle Paul is saying here, God calls people of substance of the world, but he changes them to become useful in his way. But he doesn't use their dignity to really force his way. That's the mistake that along that church history, the people fell into that falsehood that, like, look at the Constantine and how they promote Christianity. And look at the false Christianity they promoted. God doesn't want that people with, world authority, and look at the countries that had national churches. What error and what, influence they had on people's life. The atrocities that the church has to, those churches have to be oversee because the church was a state church. The church has to bow to the force of the state to persecute people. So, no, God doesn't. Whatever the church is in bed with the world or any world authority, it is corrupt. That's why in our church we go about the Bible, the separation of church and state. We don't have nothing. The church in spiritual matters has nothing to do with the church or with the state. It's only matters that the Lord is the leader of the church. We don't court the powers of the state to do anything. Yet they are set there for God by God to for their own good, but not for the things of the church. We don't need that. Verse 29. That no flesh should glory in his presence. So that God has purposed to bestow salvation in this manner, where he gives mouth to those who are counted as non-entities of the world, in order that no saved person could boast before him. You see the plan here. Before I speak about the gospel itself, that's the way of God. So if the church should cause the powers of the state to do something, where would the glory go? It's the king of whoever led it. No, like they talk of Constance, who did this and all that. No. But if it's that which God himself did with his church, the glory goes to him. That also. God is able to do that. That no flesh should glory in his presence. So matters of salvation, God demonstrated that. He demonstrated that he will save those that are counted as nothing more, so that all that he brings to himself, nobody can claim credit for himself. You see? Because as the world will think that those who are less intelligent cannot even reason out things. But here, this will become wise in the ways of God. This will become wise in the eyes of God. And they become people who are becoming so, when it comes to morality, they show to be the finest of morality. Believers are to be those who show the finest of morality. You see, we should be those. But nowadays, Christianity, many people think that morality is not an issue. If there's any virtue, think on these things. If anything that is called virtue to the Christian must grow to excel in that, because God has given us the power to do so. See? So that the world will see that, oh, though we don't have their tricks and craft and subtlety, but yet we are living a simple life, and then we become a people that are to be shown us so much honesty, so much kindness, so much sympathy, so much patience with people, which the world could not have. So much selfless. Certain come, the Christian grows in these things, and it beautifies him than the most learned person in the world, who is ever selfish, proud, and boastful, and ever, even if he's humble, yet he's caught in the praise of men. But a Christian is brought to the state that he lives a life that only honors the Lord. So here he's teaching us that the purpose of God in salvation is to display his mercy. Because so that his mercy will be shown, that he gave, he had compassion on the sinner, not that there's anything in the sinner. He had compassion on the sinner. This displays his mercy, so that you show that he did not give salvation according to the merit of men, according to their dignity in the world, but out of his free grace and love for the lowly. The matters of salvation, that's what God does. That God, out of his free grace and love, pity, have compassion on sinners who have been brought to see their own nothingness before the Lord. You see, so even if God should save somebody who is prominent in the world or somebody who is not, he will bring them to that state where they will see their loneliness before him. But then, as the train is here, God gives more of his mercy to those who are physically in this world, seen as nothing. Well, as we know, there are people who are quote unquote nothing else, nothing in this world, but they are so proud. So that if we are even in this category and we are proud, the Lord will not save us. You see? But then this argument of gospel is using here too. And he's using it to shame those who think that, first things or the many things that could really bring proper changes into the world must come through worldly wisdom. No. It doesn't come from that. That's what he's trying to tell us. Also, he showed us that the favor of God is not in worldly attainment, but in receiving his forgiveness by Christ. Because the favors of the world comes through attainment, that also, but in the matters of salvation, it's not about worldly attainment, but rather receiving his forgiveness, Lord Jesus Christ, so that all the glory should go to him, so that no flesh could come to him, because already we are all deserving his punishment. And now he bestows his mercy. And he glorifies his own mercy, so that nobody can claim any part in his work that he does. As I said earlier, it also teaches us that all who have been saved by God are equal before him. Because they all came on in the same way. They all came by the same narrow way. They all came by repentance. They all came by trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, which the Lord Jesus Christ did not give more blessings of salvation to somebody than other. We are all equal before him. You see, in Colossians 3 verse 11, we are told that there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor circumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. I've heard people using this text and others to prove that in the church we are all equal. So women and men can be pastors. I don't know if you have heard that argument before. They go this step and say, well, we are all equal. In the church, there's no gender. So women or men can be pastors. And the answer is that, yeah, the Bible says we are equal, but when it comes to order of the church, the Bible has given us instructions. Who can be this and can be that? This rule here is talking about equal stand in salvation, in spiritual stand before God. We are all equal. But in the church, God has given order how things have to be done. How we have to organize churches and everything. We cannot say, well, we are equal, so everybody do everything. No. Here it's talking about when it comes to salvation, we are all equal. There isn't any one who is more better than anybody. But then, in the church, God has given, but we have teachings, and the Bible has given us the gifts and its uses and whom they are given. So that one is for another thing. It's not. Bible uses to buttress that, well, that's why women can be pastors, because we are all equal. It's amazing. So that this equalness as Christians, so that even in our gift and usefulness, no one is more Christian, doesn't make us more Christian than the other. If, well, I'm a pastor, or I'm a deacon, or I'm a Sunday school teacher, it doesn't make you more Christian than somebody who is not a teacher, a pastor. We are all the same before the Lord. It is that his work that he has given to us. But when it comes to salvation, we are not saved more than the other, or somebody saved more than. There's nobody who is holier than anybody. We are all in the same stand before the Lord. Yes, there are degrees of what? Growth, maturity. But we are not talking about that one. But in the eyes of God, we all have. When it comes to heaven, nobody will go to heaven more than somebody. If we are all saved by Christ, we all go to heaven. See? But then, as I said, the area of maturity where we come to know the Lord more and we grow, that's another matter. But I'm talking of the privilege to be saved and the blessing of eternal life is given to all whom God saves. So that Apostle Paul, we've been questioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 7, when people were trying to use and give the usefulness to differentiate themselves, so that, for who maketh thee to differ from another? Or what hast thou that thou did not receive? Now if thou did receive, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? If I am a genuine Christian, my salvation, my gift, and my ability to use it doesn't make me more Christian than somebody. It's a gift that is given to us. See, that was a gift, so that when we are able to do something, it shouldn't make us proud. It should rather humble us that God is able to use me, a sinner, to give me a delight in his things and to make me serve him. It should rather move me to more humbleness, not pride, you see. But because of the human nature, sometimes people who are not converted become proud in that. No genuine believer will be proud in serving the Lord. Verse 30. But of him, that is of God, are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So, but of him, the construction of the sentence, if you don't take it, you may say, because the God is mentioned, which should have come earlier, but then it's about talking about God. But of him, because he's talking about no flesh with glory in the presence of God. So of him, are ye in Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So here he means that by God's grace that believers are united to Jesus Christ. Of him are ye in Christ. We are in Christ by that new nature given to us. The spiritual nature, the new birth, it is called the life of Christ. So that ye are in Christ, you are united to him. But him, or by of him are ye, so by his grace, and we know that by grace we are saved and brought into life in Christ. So it is by him we are united to Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, and sanctification and redemption. Again, it also this says that is Jesus Christ. Now you see of him, but of him, and they say, who of God, that is Christ. From he's talking of Christ from God. That's the expression seems, but then it's talking of Jesus Christ, who of God, Christ from God has become. That is who of God, Christ from God has become the wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption for the sake. That's the meaning of what he's trying to say. But of him, but of God, we are united to Christ. Christ, who from God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that the connection is that salvation, all the glory goes back to God. And this salvation, God has made Christ our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification. Here is all the blessings of what? Salvation. That is true. God through Christ has brought us all this blessing. But of him, are ye in Christ, he says, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. The teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ, him by himself, his own teachings, and that of the apostles are treasures of complete wisdom for the Christian life. How can a Christian live? There's treasures of what? Wisdom. Complete. All that we need to live, Christ has given us. He is our wisdom. The wisdom of the world is no more. James talks about heavenly wisdom, that of wisdom from above. That's, you know, the just change of term, it's referring to the same thing. The Christian, the wisdom of the Christians is Christ. And how the wisdom? His teachings. And in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, we are told that church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. The Lord Jesus Christ himself be the chief cornerstone. Talking about the principles on where the church should be built. So we are learning everything. And all that we need to know is from him. How do I live my life in this world? What jobs should I do? How should I order myself? The Bible teaches us. We have all these treasures of wisdom in the teachings of Christ, our Savior, and in by his Spirit in the apostles, where we are given how the Christian should live. So of him, we have this wisdom from him. And also we know that when we talk of the righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, which all borders about salvation, we know that by the holy nature of the Lord Jesus Christ and his obedience in life, and by his suffering and death on the cross of Calvary, he secured for us a perfect righteousness. That also, we believe in him, we are given his righteousness, a complete sanctification. Immediately we come to believe in him, we are sanctified in him. Yes, the Lord, there's a progressive sanctification where the Spirit works in us so that we ourselves are transformed to him. And then in him we are perfect, because if the Lord saves us today, he can take us to heaven. That's why believers are called saints. Not that we are not sinners, because the sanctification, the holiness of Christ sanctifies us. It makes us sanctified. See? And also, we have total redemption from sin. He has delivered us from the curse of sin. The law, brings upon us because of our sinfulness that has been taken away. There's the liberty we have in Christ. So that in him we are redeemed, full redemption. That is why those pastors who think deliverances should be given to Christians, they don't know what they are talking about. We have total redemption of him, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Here is talking about all that the Christian needs to become the child of God. And we have that in Christ. I've talked about the wisdom, which has to do with how we live. We have it in him. His teaching, the teachings that the epistles and his own teaching, this is full of wisdom for us, which every age can. It doesn't matter the generation that we are in, the truth of God is not affected. The principles apply everywhere. How do people think that the principle of scripture becomes kulu? That's why people are thinking of having woman pastors and doing. No. It doesn't matter how the world thinks, the church of Jesus Christ hides our wisdom. We don't go for the wisdom of the world. That's why people input many things to the church. Let's do this. No. How that the Bible wants us for that church? Of him, it's our wisdom, not of the world. My time is already gone. So that by these things, Apostle is teaching us that believers, he's teaching believers that all blessings of salvation are from God alone, who deserves all the praises. Okay. So you see, all the argument he's trying to put across that all that we have been brought into, all that we have to carry on the Christian life, God is doing that to honor himself. You see, verse 31, that according as it is written, he that glorifieth, let him glory in the Lord. Here, this is a quote from Jeremiah. He took this quote out of Jeremiah 9:23-24. We cannot read that one. But here, it was talking about, he that glorifieth, let him glorify that he knows God, not in his strength, in his wisdom, but let him glorify that he knows. Let him glorify that he knows the Lord, and that he knows him as the Lord who excites kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. See, that for these things that delights in the Lord. So that if we should glory as humans, our glory should be in him. That we know him, and not in anything we have attained in this world. My time is gone, but then this reminds us that all praise must be directed to God. You see, so that sinners in a state that they don't praise God. And that's why we want all the same. Because God made us for his own glory. And salvation brings us to that state where we give all the praise and glory to him. Once he has saved us and what he's able to use us to do, all the glory go back to him. No human takes credit for what he has done. Because we know that we are not saved by ourselves, or we are not saved for ourselves. God who saved us and gave his son, Lord Jesus Christ, to die for us, we should always remember that he takes all the glory. So that all that I do as a Christian, I don't have anything to take it for. So the Christian service should be selfless. You see, yes, if there are something the Lord will give me proof of, then our commitment is to the glory of the Lord. And if we always look at this, how to challenge us to crucify ourselves for the Lord and not for the things of this world. Because our life should count for him. He takes the glory. And am I living to glorify him? And then this should also make us obedient and useful. Because it is him who has saved us for his glory. May the Lord help us as we think on this. I don't have time to give further lessons, because my time is already gone.